Manuscript Releases, Volume 16, Numbers 1186 to 1235. M.R. Number 1213. Each follower of Christ is called to work. All are to copy Christ, the pattern, harmony to prevail. Written at South Lancaster, Massachusetts, November 27th, 1901. Sunday the 24th was a rainy, disagreeable day. I was surprised at the attendance in the hall in New York City. There was a very much larger number than we could reasonably have expected. I spoke from 1 John 3. The Lord gave me freedom in speaking His word. The blessing of the Lord seemed to attend the word spoken. May the Lord bless the hearers. We need now, as never before, to call attention to the words, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." What the Lord inscribed upon His temple was in perfect harmony with His plan. His invitation is to go forth to all places of the earth. Unlimited was His invitation of mercy. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. It shall proclaim that I am now on my throne, giving audience to the world. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. And let the whole earth be filled with Thy glory. God calls upon you, a church that has been blessed with the truth. Thus saith the Lord, "This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise." God has given the most sacred, solemn message of warning to His appointed agencies. They were His chosen representatives to an apostate world. It was an impossibility for the church, to whom had been entrusted the greatest truths ever given to our world, to represent and maintain these truths but by revealing themselves as a distinct existence. They were to be separate from the idolatrous nations that were deep in apostasy and idolatry, and present a character for excellence and entire obedience, teaching the highest standard of spirituality, far, far above all worldly policy and all idolatry. How would it be possible to maintain their integrity for truth and righteousness, and present to the world the divine benevolence of our God, but by cooperating with God and becoming channels of light to all nations of the earth? Then what if they venture to lower the standard to a cheap level? The mission of Christ, from the heavenly courts to His death upon the cross, embraces in it the true, unchanging principle that should be developed in every mission that shall be entered upon and established by all who believe in Jesus Christ. Through the grace and the gift of the Holy Spirit is the great promise to be fulfilled in the Christian endeavors of every company of believers associated together in church capacity. All are to make it their Christian practice to exhibit to a world dead in trespasses and sins the great and heavenly principles of the love of Christ for one another, although they are not assigned the same class of labor, but all working intelligently to advance the work in their line. The example of Christ can never be equaled, for the Savior of the world worked out an example for every living creature in the world in regard to the principles of that heavenly country from which He came. He set us all an example in obeying the laws of that better country and the city He has builded for all who will be obedient to the laws of God. Christ gave His life to make it possible in our humanity to meet the conditions that will give all an entrance into that city whose builder and maker is God. Now, cannot we see the obligation every soul is under who has decided to take the name of Christian, to set ourselves to the exalted possibility of answering the character of excellence in humanity that we shall reveal Christ's character in our works, showing that we are appointed His chosen representatives to an apostate world? We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, "I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Bear in mind that the now is ever and ever the eternal now. There is no tomorrow that is ours. This whole chapter, from the first verse to the last, is of great importance. These conditions are scarcely thought of as principles that in no case should be neglected. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. 1 John 3, verse 1 to 5. The formation of the Christian church and the union of all that it embraces and preserving the consecration of all its powers as the appointed agencies of God for the spiritual recovery of the moral image of God in man was the object of Christ in assuming human nature. Christ was the foundation of the whole Jewish economy, which was the symbol prescribed in type for the religious faith and obedience of all people.
A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. The Lord our Redeemer had not yet demonstrated fully that love to its completeness. After his condemnation in the judgment hall, his crucifixion on the cross, when he cried out in a clear, loud voice, "It is finished," that love stands forth as an exhibition of a new love. "As I have loved you," is demonstrated. Can the human mind take this in? Can we obey the commandment given? Christ requires nothing of any soul that it is not possible for him to do. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. If ye love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him." John 14, verse 21-23. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you." John 15, verse 8-12. This love among brethren is of the greatest consequence for the prosperity of the church. Satan knows this, and he is ready with his temptations of selfishness, working in them a spirit of envy, jealousy, evil surmisings. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." John 17, verse 20-21. Here is the strength of Christ's prayer for unity: "That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory, character, which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Wonderful request! It seems almost too great for expectation. "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Verses 21 to 23. Then why is there not a practical carrying out of this principle of love? Christ gave his own life for the life of the world. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. Why do not these words of Christ stir our souls with intense desire to love one another as he has loved us? Christ engaged in covenant with God the Father to represent the love of God in his humanity for the fallen race. Christ knew that this great display of the grace of God, which he himself engaged to represent, nothing less could represent that love of infinity than in giving his own Son to save the guilty sinner. Christ undertook the plan when he knew all things, that nothing else than the infinite capabilities that made him equal with the Father could possibly express the plan unless he became one with humanity, taking upon him the nature of man, and thus bearing all the temptations as man, and dying that man might live through faith in his redeeming power. Hebrews 2, verse 7 to 11, 17, 18, 4, 14 to 16, quoted. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of contention and alienation and strife? No. Of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 to 21. I wish to say that no human language could be framed to give a just conception of the fullness of the love of God, even the infinite God, who suffered in his Son. And nothing he could express in his words or actions in doing and suffering could possibly exaggerate the conception of the grace of that great love of God wherewith he hath loved us. Now, what is required of every child of God? To search diligently and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Matthew 9, verse 13. Will all, individually, who claim to believe in Christ as their personal Savior, all who truly believe Christ has developed the same in his individual members of his body, to multiply the similitude of his character in them? As God made Christ his messenger to the world, Christ has made all who claim him as their Redeemer to represent Christ in mercy, forgiveness, and pardon to the world. Now, in every generation, Christ has required that all who believe in his name should become his witnesses, bearing his message to the world and expressing his character. All of us are pledged to do, in our individual instrumentality, for Christ, what Christ did in his human life here upon the earth as the sent of God for the representation of the Father. All are to represent the goodness of God in his compassion and his love. They are channels of light, light-bearers to the world. Graciously has the Lord made them partakers of the divine nature through Christ. The Lord requires that each one, as their pattern of life, shall be drawn out in love to the perishing world. They are to go forth as God's watchmen, representing the quickening, vivifying influence of the power of the truth.
He withheld nothing. He gave his own self. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Oh, the riches of the love of God is beyond our computation. Now the Lord expects this love to be revealed through the persevering efforts made in behalf of the salvation of souls ready to perish in their ignorance and unbelief and sin. We are individually under bonds to God to convey the message of truth, and His followers are to express to their fellow men that mysterious love which Christ expressed to a world. When they are thus imbued with His Spirit, they will be messengers to bear the life-giving message to the world, that Christ is waiting to receive them, to pardon their transgressions and sins. Many are saying, "Oh, that I might find Him." They need the words and compassion and sympathy of one who has found Him precious to their souls. Tell the poor, perishing sinner the story of His love. The Savior has given Himself to bring light and salvation to you, and now He says, "I give you as my representative to the world. Consider yourself as dedicated to my service." Speak tenderly, pityingly. Tell them the glad tidings of Christ and His love. Express your love in unselfish, God-like deeds to save perishing souls. The wicked, selfish, loveless spirit that has come into the church puts Christ to open shame. Look at the cities in New England. How long have they laid waste? And yet, the message of God has come that the church that believe advanced truth are to labor most earnestly with the Holy Spirit of God for the conversion of the ministry, and many will be converted who are willing to set them to work, who are willing to take them, instruct them, pray for them, and with them. Christ's field was the world. He shall embrace the world of sin. That is the work of the Holy Spirit through the human agencies in bearing to them the life-giving message. Church members, I call upon you. Are you converted? What was the instrumentality that was to be employed? Whose voice is to proclaim the all-important message to our world, that they may be convinced of sin? God calls upon all to act a part and tax their resources to the uttermost. God has His workmen. He has been using them in the great city of New York. Brother and Sister Haskell have been working. God has worked with them. They have not had an easy time by any means. Sister Haskell has stood by the side of her husband as a faithful worker together with him. She has watched lest her husband become worn out with constant anxiety and labor, and when this became apparent, she has added his labors and appointments to her labor, for she was stronger than he was. These two faithful servants worked with us in Australia, and they are now working in New York City by the appointment of God, and their mission place is not the most lovely and quiet place in the world. The workers connected with them are receiving an experience, growing in knowledge and grace. While at the General Conference, the destitute fields were laid out before me. What should have been done in the Lord's vineyard in sowing the seed of truth? That there should be a harvest to reap in these large cities.
Elder Frankie has been laboring in New York City for the worldlings and all who would hear the message, and a number embraced the truth. But other gifts were needed to engage in the same kind of mission work which has been carried on in Australia. I said to Elder Haskell, "Will you go and take hold of the work in New York City after the conference?" He said he had a burden for New York City, and if I would come and bear the testimony the Lord has given to me, to those who were professing to believe the truth, he would take hold in New York. I consented to do this after the conference should close. But my work was marked out to visit Indiana, Des Moines, College View, Denver, Colorado, and Oregon. I had appointments in this round of meetings, and then attended the camp meeting in Oakland.
so it was made impossible for me to go to New York as I had purposed to do. But my burden did not leave me. I had a message to the believers in New York City, that all who are truly converted unto the proclamation of the third angel's message must not present to the world, to angels, and to men, division in the place of unity. The truth of God sanctifies the receiver to be a channel and representative of His grace to the world and to angels and to men. All who are called are prepared and aided by one agency. From one great and powerful source, there would be love and unity, their Christian instrumentality to be proved and to glorify God in love and harmonious action, each strengthening the other, and each taking diligent heed to his own course of action in the great and solemn work before them, in presenting the sanctifying truth to souls ready to die. All who should receive the truth in the love of the principles of the truth would make straight paths for their feet, lest the lame be turned out of the way. Many, for want of meekness and humility and wholehearted kindness, would consider themselves independent atoms, or, as in the days of the Apostle Paul, would consider they were to link up with the one man under whose labors they received the light of present truth. 1 Corinthians 3. This whole chapter was the education the apostle was trying to give to those who claimed to believe, and yet a strong spirit had taken possession of them. He did not give them up and let them alone as irreclaimable, but tried to bring them to a better understanding of the spirit that should control their actions as believers in Christ Jesus. All who placed themselves on the side of the one who brought to them light and truth, and refused to be in harmony with their brethren, were not being sanctified through the truth. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. The difficulty is plainly stated to warn all believers off this dangerous ground. Those who suppose that they are cemented to the man who brought them the truth, and tie up in separate bundles, need a reconversion as soon as possible, else their claimed conversion is a stumbling block to sinners. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1 to 5, quoted. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? As though such a strange thing was essential. Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1 to 3. Read Romans 12, verse 3 to 5. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. These were men ordained of God as His helping hand to do this work. If they became exalted because of their success and lifted up their souls unto vanity, the Lord would remove their light from them. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Verse 7. Now the wise conclusion. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Verses 8, 9. Here is our subject matter. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid,
which is Jesus Christ. Verses 10, 11. Shall one draw apart from his brother for no other reason, only his own misconceived opinions? Would he not much better go apart for himself and think soundly what he is doing in estranging himself from his brethren? This is a much more inconsistent thing to persist in handling. For if he begins in self-confidence to build after certain notions of his own plans and his own desires, without reference to his brethren, he will bring in material and lay on the foundation a mass of suppositions of his own, which is only rubbish.
1 Corinthians 3, verse 12 to 15, 18 to 20, quoted.
Let us humble our hearts before God, and be very careful not to judge our brethren, because they do not consider all our words and spirit and actions perfection. Therefore, let no man glory in men. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21 to 23, 4, 1 to 5, quoted. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another, showing and talking your preferences, comparing one with another to the detriment of the one you do not prefer. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And now comes the grave question. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Verses 6, 7. May the Lord help all who receive the truth to open their minds and hearts to receive likewise the beauty and loveliness of the virtues of the truth, and practice the truth as well as being advocates of the truth. Christ's practice is to become our practice. So vast was his conception of the love of God that he did not describe it, but lived and practiced this love. What efforts are we putting forth as the believers of unpopular truth, in self-denial, in self-sacrifice? We can never equal the pattern, because it is infinite goodness practiced in his human nature. Yet, we should make determined efforts with all the powers of our being to follow his example. Hear his words. He that will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Having given his life to save the world from ruin, if they would be saved in God's way, their hope lay in obeying the laws of his kingdom. The life-giver expects all his followers to be faithful stewards of the grace of God, to live for the same object, to do according to his appointed will, and to be his human helping hand to save perishing souls. As to our work, we are entrusted with the grace of God, and our commission is to resemble him, making it our first business and calling to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Read Acts carefully. Theirs, the believers, was the highest expectation of the fulfillment of the promise. 10 days were devoted to most earnest prayer, and they were in this time searching their own hearts to put away everything that should hinder the fulfillment of the promise. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Acts 1, verse 12. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Verse 14. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire,
and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2, verse 1-4. There was the power of heaven, as if this greatness of influence had for ages been under restraint. And now the time had come, and all the universe of heaven rejoiced in being able to communicate and pour down from heaven the riches of the power upon the church, to be transferred to the world. And what followed? Thousands were converted in a day. The sword of the Spirit in the Word of God was indeed newly edged with power, and, bathed in the lightnings of heaven, cut its way through unbelief. The seed sown by Christ in his mission work with his disciples needed no other evidence than that the words spoken by the disciples found entrance to their minds and hearts, and through these mighty agencies, the world was to be convinced of sin. Bear in mind, when heavenly influences came into the heart, all found a field ready to be harvested. Particular fields of labor were opened to be worked, and all found that wherever they went in Christ's name, the Holy Spirit opened the hearts and doors for the disciples. All were of one mind, and all felt that their resources must be taxed to the utmost of their ability. A work was before them to preach Christ and Him crucified through the whole world. One subject was the theme for all who should work the works of Christ, as His representatives, to as many as would believe on Him. They were of one heart and one mind, and daily they were adding new territories as their fields of labor.
Those who had accepted the influence of priests and rulers, and united with them in opposing the claims of Christ, were now soundly converted to the faith. And what was the design of the Spirit in all this? He shall not speak of himself. He shall testify of me. He shall glorify me. As the Savior came to our world to glorify the Father by the demonstration of his infinite love, so the Holy Spirit came to glorify Christ. The world's eye must rest on Christ as the Creator of man and as the Redeemer of man. The sphere of man's influence is to belt the world. He shall convince the world of sin. The work of the gospel message must go forth to bear the truth before them, to convince the world of sin, the most convincing power that humanity can exercise under the influence of heavenly principles. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one mind. Acts 4, verse 32. The Spirit of Christ animated and made strong and earnest workers of all who were of one heart and of one mind. The Lord was magnified. Now there is just as much necessity for believers to put their whole being in communion with God, pleading the promise, "Ask, and ye shall receive. Every one that asketh, receiveth." Here is the connection: asking, believing, and receiving. All who receive Christ by faith are to be channels to carry the living truth to the world. What is the promise to those living in these last days? "Turn ye to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain, to every one grass in the field." Zechariah 9, verse 12, 10, 1. The world must have evidence and be convinced of sin, and then the Lord will receive the repentant and condemn the despisers of his mercy. God's mighty hand is stretched out still to save all who come unto Him. Our people who claim to believe the truth, and all who see and understand, are accountable to God for the knowledge they have of past and future events,
and they are to be light bearers to the world. There is every promise made that they shall receive of Christ, and, filled with His Spirit, work as cooperating with God. He requires everyone who knows the truth to influence the entire church to unity of action, to do the truth. The absence of a single means which might have been employed and is not, whatever the hindrance, is committing robbery toward God in standing in the way of sinners that might be labored for and are left out without help. There are those who have kept back workers because it takes money to feed and support them. How much better would it be to devise methods whereby these souls should have the truth that are praying for light? And God has promised the influence of the Holy Spirit to accompany the teacher in any line he may work. But He regards, or takes note of, all you that believe and fear your prospects will not stand as favorable if more workers are encouraged. We see these destitute cities in the South, unworked. What an account will those have to give who have felt at liberty to use means to add building to building and bring upon themselves the rebuke of God, which is upon every soul that has not done to the extent of his powers to encourage with words and means workers to go out into the waste places of the Lord's vineyard. Christ had a mission to educate his workers. Christ worked and suffered and died for the world that it might be saved. He sent forth the 12 with their commission, 2 and 2, then sent out the 70 to go before him whither he himself would go. They were to proclaim the kingdom of God through Judea, and he taught them that piety must be diffusive. Christ abolished the distinction between neighbor and enemy with regard to those who need light and truth. Not a member of the church is to be an uninterested faction. Life is to be held in their mind as under obligation to do service to Christ in their devising and planning from the first period of their conversion, to consecrate the entire life influence to unite with Christ in the object for which He gave His life. He would have them patterns of His own love for fallen humanity. They are to love one another as Christ has loved them. The principles of this kind of labor in love for one another were the badge of their connection with Christ. By this shall all men know ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. His last prayer for his church was that they all may be one with the Father, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me.
I have seen the coming in and increase of selfishness in the working of fields or the non-working of fields. What does it mean, these destitute places left unworked, and so little earnest effort made to put workers into these fields? The Lord Jesus gave his last testimony to John in Revelation. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Revelation 1, verse 19. Here message after message is given. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Revelation 3, verse 14 to 22. These messages Christ did not withhold from his followers, that they must do their work amid trials and exposure to persecution and life itself. But they must not become dim or cease to shine as lights amid the moral darkness, to irradiate the dense gloom of immorality and sin.
They are to unite in bearing one another's burdens. Ye are the light of the world. There was kept before them that his people must be a combined, united power in love and efficiency, to become a light amid the moral darkness. By these combined forces, he specified that they all may be one. Hear it, every one who is a Seventh-day Adventist. Hear it. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. John 17, verse 21, 23. The Lord Jesus described the difficulties they should meet. Having called their minds to rise to an eminence, he bids them behold the vast confederacy of evil arrayed against God, against Christ, against all who unite with these holy powers. Christ tells them they were to fight in fellowship with all the children of light, that satanic agencies would combine their forces to extinguish the light of the life of Christ out of their ranks. But they were not left to fight the battles in their own human strength. The angelic host, coming as ministers of God, would be in that battle. Also, there would be the eternal heavenly dignitaries, God and Christ, and the Holy Spirit, arming them with more than mortal energy, and would advance with them to the work and convince the world of sin. This is your work. I left heaven, my riches, my command, my honor, my glory, to save a world from death. If they will take hold of my strength and make peace with me, I will make peace with them. The great missionary spirit of the church is to be aroused. But the Lord Jesus comes forth yet once again to speak to John and present the missionary work to be done in our world. He sees that the message, the last message of warning, is not thoroughly understood. The angel with the everlasting gospel did not awaken the people to move them to action. He came personally to John and announced to him the missionary work to be done. Revelation 22, verse 10 to 17, quoted. Ellen G. White Estate, Washington, D.C., August 7, 1986. Entire manuscript.